And then we will begin with the word of prayer this morning. John chapter 7. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word. And I thank you that it is your revelation to us. It is what you desire us to know and to learn about you and your person and your plan. And God, I ask that you would guide us today. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that is alive and well, that indwells every believer and helps us to understand this truth and guides us and teaches us and comforts us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as your word is declared today, that it will come forth clearly and that we will be challenged. Lord, I thank you for our young people, and I pray that you would bless them as they hear the word today, and that you would give the teachers wisdom and patience as they minister. Lord, I thank you for our missionaries, and we are grateful, God, that you are meeting their needs and continuing to provide. And I thank you for the strength that you've been granting them. And God, I ask now, as your word is declared, that it will go forth with power and that our hearts will be changed. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 7. We looked at the first 13 verses last week. And it was there that we saw Jesus having a confidence in God's timing. In the way that God's plan was laid out, Jesus was confident in that, entrusting himself to God's plan. And we also saw the importance that we are to be different than the world. There should be a great contrast from us and the world, between us and the world. And now, the setting that we are in right now is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is taking place there in Jerusalem. Jesus was invited to go with his brothers, but he said now is not the time. But he did go up later. Now, just so you know, I know the Feast of the Tabernacles is a time when they remembered what God had done for them, their forefathers, as they traveled through the wilderness for those 40 years, from Egypt to the Promised Land. Every Jewish male was required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And they would build booths out in the streets. And they would live in these booths for the 7 or the 8 days of the feast. And there would be sacrifices every day that the priests would give at the temple. It would be a time to praise God for his provision of the harvest. So that's the setting. A crowded city, Jerusalem is right now. Lots and lots of people. People that live there all the time, but also people from all over the neighboring areas, Galilee being one of them. And of course, that's where Jesus has spent a lot of his time. The last time Jesus has been here in Jerusalem, he was here, he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And that got him into a lot of trouble. Because the Jewish leaders said, "How can you heal a man on the Sabbath day? It's the day of rest. You can't do anything, no work." And then Jesus, defending himself, said that he was equal with God. Well, of course, that incited a rage, and they sought to kill him. And so for that reason, Jesus has stayed away from the city of Jerusalem. Well, now he has gone up, not publicly, but quietly. He's come into the city, and he's come about in the middle of the feast. We're going to pick up our story. We're going to pick up this event on verse 14 of chapter 7. Verse 14 of chapter 7, and we're going to see how Jesus Christ directs the focus of these people to God the Father. And he wants to direct their attention to giving glory to God, and he wants to direct their judgment to looking at people the way God looks at people, looking at the spirit, the heart of the matter, and not the outward appearance. If you remember, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they were all about appearances, weren't they? They were all about the physical things that you can see and feel and do. And so now Jesus, he's confronting them again. So let's pick up this passage here in verse 14. Jesus, now about the midst of the feast, he went up into the temple and he taught. Notice the setting, the temple, and he's teaching. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a devil. Thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill you?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." The word of the Lord here. So that's the setting. Jesus comes up in the middle of this feast, and he goes to the temple. The temple is the central place of all of this event. It's the central place of the feast. There are sacrifices going on here every day. And Jesus goes to the temple, and he stands up, and he begins to teach. Now you may ask, well, this doesn't make sense. Jesus, you know, knows that people want to kill him. Well, let's remember something. Who's in control? God is. Who knows when we'll breathe our last breath? God does. Jesus has a pretty close relationship with God, doesn't he? He is God. And you see, Jesus' ultimate purpose is to communicate God's truth. And he is under the protection of his Father. He knows. And here he comes, and he goes in to teach, and the response of the Jews, remember who the Jews are in the Gospel of John? The Jews are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the people that wanted to kill him. So, oh, there's Jesus teaching, and now they marvel at him. Why do they marvel? They marvel at him because he is teaching with such power and authority. Jesus there, he's one that was a carpenter. He never went to rabbinical school like a lot of these Pharisees would have done. And if you understand the Jewish system of teaching, to be a rabbi, you would have to be the disciple of another rabbi. And so you would have a rabbinical school, and a rabbi would teach his disciples. And when he would die, then another one of his disciples would carry on the teaching. And so that was the way the prominent teachers of the day got their education, and that's the way that they spoke with authority, because they had the authority of that rabbi. They spoke under the authority of their rabbi. Well, here's Jesus. He never went to rabbinical school. Who is he to think he can come in and he's teaching with tremendous power and authority? Well, Jesus, knowing this, he responds, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." You know, as we consider this today, what Jesus is doing, I want you to notice his example for you and for me. As a speaker of the Word of God, I look at Jesus' example here as a tremendous challenge, because he takes this message, his teaching, and he says, "It's not of me, it's of the one that sent me." Well, who was that? That was God the Father. They knew that. He has said that many, many times. In fact, throughout the Gospel of John, he has used that terminology some 30 times. The one who sent me. I mean, he continues to refer to that. Why? Because the Jews have respect for God. They respect God. And they are looking for the Messiah who is to be sent by God. And Jesus is claiming to be that one. And what a challenge it is to me as I hear this. It's not about me, it's about the one who sent me. And what's he say? He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. In other words, if any man is willing to do what I'm telling you, if any man is willing to hear this message and to apply it to their life, they will come to understand that this doctrine is of God. If you give it a chance, if you believe in it, you will come to know and come to realize its source, whether it be of God or whether it just be of myself. Now, what Jesus is battling something here that is part of the Jewish culture, and that was that there would be imposters. There would be people come up and rise up and say that they were somebody great. They would have a great message, and they would rally people that would come around them, and they would go on raids, and they would be excited and proclaiming to be somebody that they were not. So the Jewish religious leaders eventually came to, you know, just disregard those kind of people or just find them as nuisances and hope that they would be killed or die. And because when these men would die, the rebellion would quiet down, things would be back to normal. Nothing changed. Well, what's different about Jesus? Well, hopefully he will just get out of the picture. This whole thing will just quiet down and we'll go back to the normal. That's their hope. That's one reason they want to get rid of him, so that this uncomfortable time and situation and all these crowds and excitement will just calm down. Well, this is what Jesus is speaking against here. He's speaking to this. And he's saying, okay, what I'm sharing with you, it's not of me, it's of the one who sent me. If you do his will, in other words, he says, it's not my will. If you do the will of the one who sent me, you will know. Now look at that word know, K-N-O-W, verse 17. That word know is the word gnosko. It's the word that in the Greek language is to mean to know something experientially. Not just to know a fact, but it's to know something because you have experienced it. It's a reality, part of your life. And what Jesus is saying here is if you will be willing to hear what God is saying and to do his will, you will experientially understand where my teaching comes from. You will realize its true source, whether it be of God or just of me. You see, these rabbis that would go around and teach, say one rabbi was named Rabbi Joe and Rabbi Bob, and Rabbi Bob was the head rabbi and he discipled Rabbi Joe. Well, what would people think if Rabbi Joe all of a sudden went along and said, I have a message for you from Rabbi Joe, from me? Do you think he would have the same authority as if he was speaking under the authority of the head rabbi? No. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. Listen, I'm not coming up with this all on my own. This is from the one who sent me, the one that you respect, God the Father. And if you don't believe me, listen, be willing to try it. Believe in it. And you will know. You will experience it. Verse 18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. And this man, this is challenging to me. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So here's the message. Here's the example that Jesus is giving to us. It's not about me and glorifying me. It's about glorifying the one who has sent me. So what about you? What about the message that you proclaim? The message that you proclaim, whether it be through your life or be through your words, is it a message that proclaims it's about God being glorified? If you don't, let me explain a little bit about what it means to be glorified, or that glory aspect. You know, when I was going in, growing up in high school and going in through college, there was a popular brand out there, Tommy Hilfiger. Tommy Hilfiger, if you remember that brand, they were not ashamed to declare that their clothes. They marked it very clearly. You remember that? Remember their labels? Nowadays, I see teenagers walking around with Aeropostale. I don't even know if I say it right. But they proclaim. It's the label. It's right there, big, bright. There it is. For men, it's DeWalt. It's the tool. It's yellow, and it says DeWalt. If you have a DeWalt, you are a real man. I have one DeWalt, so I'm working on it. But you know, it's got that label. And see, that label, it's on there to give glory to give the name, the maker, glory, to give them praise. And see, you and I walk around and we proclaim a message, whether it be through our mouth or through our actions, we proclaim a message. And what's the label? Is it Josh Federhoff? Is it Josh Federhoff that's the label that people see and they say, you know, he's a good man, he's doing a good job? Is that the label? Or is the label, you know, it's not about him, it's God. It's God that's getting the glory. So that's a question for you. I mean, Jesus here giving us an example. You know, I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm seeking the glory of the one that sent me. He that seeks his own glory, he loses credibility. But he that seeks the glory of the one who sent him, you know that he's true. You know there is no unrighteousness in him. Why? Why? Because it's not a self-centered driving force, but it's a God-centered driving force in one's life and in one's teaching. We as believers, we as people, dear ones, we need to follow Christ's example here. I mean, here he is, he's seeking to defend himself before these Pharisees. And he realizes, I mean, he's God, he knows these things. He knows the way to do this is not bring glory upon oneself, but to bring glory to the Almighty God. He's the true source. He's the label that I want to wear across my chest. He's the one that I want people to remember when they hear me speak or when they see me live. You, what do people see when they watch your life? Do they see a great man, a great woman? Or do they see a woman that's under the power and direction of the Almighty God? What do people hear when they hear you speak? Do they hear your great words, your great wisdom? Or do they hear a wisdom that comes from God? You know, the Apostle Paul helps us out, helps us understand this, because, man, if any man had a reason to boast, it would be him, wouldn't he? Wouldn't it? I mean, he sat under the greatest teacher, one of the greatest rabbis. He was a Pharisee. He went to all this, he had all this schooling. And then he was confronted by Christ. He was saved. And his message was, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Christ, that's the label. When people think of the Apostle Paul, what do they think of? They think of a man that pointed to Jesus Christ, don't they? And this is Jesus Christ now, and he's proclaiming this message to the Pharisees to help them realize who he really is. He's the Son of God. But he comes not under his own teaching, but the teaching of the one who sent him. Now, verses 19 through 24 show us how Jesus confronts the judgment of these people. You see, the first part, they were judging Christ's teaching, and now they're judging Christ's work. So Jesus confronts them by bringing Moses on the scene. Moses, greatly respected by all the people. And so what's he say? He says, verse 19, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law?" How would you like to be told that? You don't keep the law. Well, the Pharisees, of course, find this probably very insulting, but Jesus continues on and he says, "Why do you go about to kill me?" What was one of the Ten Commandments, dear ones? Thou shalt not what? What did he say? What did you say? Did you say kill? Oh, well, wait. The Pharisees wouldn't do anything like that, would they? No. Jesus is making a point here. You know, Moses, he's given you the law, and yet you're not even keeping it yourself. Blaring one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, and what are you trying to do to me? Trying to kill me. And now the people, and notice it says the people. It doesn't say the Jews, it says the people. Now this is the group of people that have come into Jerusalem for the feast. So they're not fully aware of all the events that have gone on in the past. They're not aware of this death sentence that's on Jesus. So when Jesus says, "Why do you go about to kill me?" they think he's crazy. They say, "You're demon-possessed. Who's going to kill you? You're a great teacher. Who's going to kill you?" They don't understand that these Pharisees are out for his life. So Jesus responds to them and he says, "I've done one work." This one work he's referring to is healing the man on the Sabbath day. "I've done one work, and you all marvel." Well, they did marvel. He healed a man. Verse 22, "Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision." Now, this circumcision was given to originally Abraham. And Abraham was to circumcise himself and all of his sons as a sign that he was a part of God's covenant people. It was to take place on the eighth day. In other words, your eighth day of life, every son was to be circumcised. Well, the Pharisees had set up the law such that they exalted the 8 days so that if the eighth day fell on a Sabbath day, oh well, you were circumcised. So Jesus now brings up yet another contradiction in the Pharisees' way of doing religion. Verse 22, "Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it of Moses, is it as Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." Verse 23, "If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me? Because I've made every man wit whole on the Sabbath day." What's the point here? When you circumcise a man, you're taking something away from him. And what did Jesus do? He gave something to a man. He gave something. He gave a man life. He gave a man the ability to live life normally on a Sabbath day. And they want to kill him. They're angry at him. And what do they do? Well, they are circumcising people on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is bringing to light this contradiction. The contradiction between what the Pharisees are saying and exalting and what they are actually doing. And now it comes to you and to me. What is the focus of our lives and what we are doing? Are there areas of your life there where there is a contradiction between what you say and what you do and what God has instructed for us to do? You know, Jesus came to help the people understand the law and to understand God's mind of the law, God's spirit, the spirit of the law. Why God truly gave the law. And Jesus says here in verse 24, "Judge not. This is a commanding voice. He's saying this, judge not according to the appearance. That word appearance is the word used for face, countenance. It's what I see when I look at you. It's what I see when I watch you do something. And Jesus is saying, do not judge by what you see, but judge a righteous judgment. A righteous judgment? Well, righteousness is what? It's God's standard. And God's standard is of the heart. It's of the spirit. And Jesus is confronting these Pharisees and he's saying, listen, I healed a man on the Sabbath day. Do you think it was my intent to disobey God and do work on a Sabbath day? No, my intent was to give a man back his life. The spirit of the law. And here you are angry at me, and yet you circumcise a man, subject him to a surgical procedure on the Sabbath day, causing other people to do work just because you exalt the law and the outward appearance. So here we see judgment of Christ's teaching, judgment of Christ's works. And the question that is for you and for me, the question I ask myself, well, number one, what is it that people remember? When I stand up here and preach, when I work, do they remember a follower of God? Or do they remember that Jesus Christ is exalted, that he's doing a mighty work in my life? Or do they remember Josh Federhoff? What do people remember when they see you or look at you or hear you? You know, I have a hard time because in my home, I'm hungry for affirmation. My wife and I laugh about this, but, you know, I'll do a project or something and I can't wait till she sees it. My mother-in-law comes. I can't wait till she sees all the stuff I've done since the last time she's been here. Why is that? Because I want some credit. I want some affirmation. I want people to say, Josh, you did such a good job. Come to my house and do some work too. You know, we laugh about it. My wife and I laugh about it, but in a very real sense, that's a problem. Because at the very core, what I am doing is I am seeking my own glory. And what Jesus' example here is declaring is that is not the way to go about life. What's it say in Proverbs? It says in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And, you know, Jesus wants us to know that. Jesus is exemplifying that. Yes, he is God, but he's giving credit to God the Father. And so, dear ones, follow Christ's example. You and I should be marked not by our name and our good works, but marked by Jesus Christ and what he is doing in and through our lives. This may require some extra thought and extra time in the way you do things, in the way you say things, but that's okay. You know what? This may require some time of prayer before you may go up and speak to someone. This may require when you go in to do a project, you say, God, I'm going in here for you. May I give you glory today. This may require for me the next time that I need to go and do something, go finish the attic. It may mean, God, I do this not for the praise of my wife or my mother-in-law. I do this for you. Help me to not go around seeking my own glory. And then the other example that you see of Jesus is, you know, what kind of judgment are you making of people? What's Jesus say? Judge not the outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge what's the spirit? The Pharisees were looking at Jesus and said, "You're doing stuff on the Sabbath day. You deserve to die." Well, Jesus has now brought to the forefront their hypocrisy. But his point is this. It's not about all that you're doing. It's about who you are. It's about who you are inside. It's about what you believe in your heart and your life. It's about being a follower of God and trusting him to guide you in your life. How are you doing with that? How are you doing as far as looking at other people and making judgments? Follow Christ's example, dear ones. God looks at the heart. Isn't that how he chose the King David? He saw a young boy and he said, "That's the one." Samuel says, "No, he's just young. I look at the heart." And may God be gracious to you and to me to help us have that kind of perspective on life. Because if you and I judge one another with those kind of judgments, you and I were going to grow together. But if you and I judge with the judgment, outward judgments, the appearance, you and I are going to grow apart from one another. May you and I be people that follow Christ's example. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how powerful it is. And I thank you so much for Jesus Christ and your example. And Lord Jesus, we want to praise you today. We want you to be remembered for all that has taken place today, in every word and every action. And help us to be people that judge with righteous judgments and not outwardly. God, we're going to need your help with that. But you're here. You're with us in the Spirit. And you're here to help us and guide us into all this truth. And I pray that you would do that in your precious name. Amen.